Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen for what God's doing in that wonderful ministry. And yes, Psalm 13. This morning was Psalm 113. Please meet me in the book of Psalm 13. Psalm 13, we'll be looking at a passage, actually the whole Psalm, of King David. This morning we looked at this issue of praise. And now I've entitled this evening's message, The Struggle is Real. The struggle is real. Psalm 13, verses 1 through 6. You know, every year, at the end of the year, people anticipate a new year. And so you have the big old countdown of 1 year going into a new one. And who would have thought that 2020 would be a year for the books? Hello. Kobe Bryant dying in that helicopter, along with others, with one of his daughters. Then this pandemic happens. And it's like a domino effect of people losing jobs. It's at an all-time high. World record as we look at this pandemic and people filing for unemployment. Churches have had to go back to the drawing board and try to figure it out, a new way of ministry, even this wonderful ministry here having to make adjustments. The struggle is real. Money is funny, as they would say, and change is strange. People are trying to figure out how to pay for X, Y, and Z, how to make rent this month, having to make hard decisions between one expense versus the other because life is just hard. The struggle is real. I've heard recently that even domestic violence has gone up because of quarantine, people having to live with each other and more FaceTime, so to speak, and marriages are struggling, schools having to figure it out. The struggle is real. And maybe you're here today in this wonderful week that God has given to us, getting a break from the busyness of life. But let's just tell the truth. Some of us right now, you're going through some stuff. Maybe it's an unspoken prayer request. Maybe it's an unspoken issue. You haven't talked outside of your marriage or outside of your family. The struggle is real in your own life, and your foundations have been shaking, and it's frustrating. It's tough. Well, the joy of Scripture is that we're not alone. That's why I love the Psalms, because we can look at the ebbs and flows of just King David's own life. In fact, in Psalm 13, we learn and we see that David himself, key word here, felt abandoned by God. Don't hear me say that God left him. God never leaves his people. But he had a feeling as if God abandoned him. And let's just call it for what it is. Many Christians here today feel the same way. You got a lot of prayer requests on the table, but you're not seeing any answers. You feel as if God has stepped back. And so here David, he feels this. And David, in so many words, is saying, God, where are you? I'm desperate. I'm desperate. And so we're going to look at this psalm, and I want us to just walk through this. And I love David's style of writing. If you ever just study, just notice a pattern of David's Psalms. He always kind of just gets out there, and then he ends with hope. So he's not going to stay in this mess. He's not going to stay in this because he's going to get over to hope. But I want us to feel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's okay for us to allow ourselves to process together in this wonderful psalm. And so David opens up with his distress. He opens up with his distress. Look at verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 13. David says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Wow. Yes, the great man after God's own heart, he asked that question. How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? David says, Lord, I'm in a very stressful place. He's distressed for at least a few reasons. Number one, because of a prolonged struggle. Notice the ESV says four times, how long? I love that. Until when? When are you going to come through, God? When is it going to happen? Some of us are right there right now. You've been praying that prayer for years. You've been praying that prayer for months, maybe even weeks. And you're saying, how long? Until when? This struggle is real. It's going on for some time. David asked the question, how long will you forget me forever? This is not just in a spiritual sense. This is also in a physical sense. I had a chance to go to Israel several years ago with my dad. And I mean this in a good way. That trip train wrecked my life in a good way. You see scripture come alive. We got a chance to go to En Gedi, where David was known to hide around caves. And that was the place where he hid in the cave and cut off a piece of Saul's robe. But scholars agree that David right now is on the run from Saul. Saul is enjoying fruits and berries in the palace. David is trying to figure out where his next meal is coming from. God, you've anointed me to be king. You've anointed me to take the realm and to lead Israel. But yet I'm out here in this hot desert where it's hard to find some fresh water. As a deer pants for water, my soul is thirsting for you, O God. But I'm just running and running and escaping one spear after another, one mountainside after another. God, how long? I think when it comes to reading scripture, we need to learn to put ourselves in the emotional tension of the text. Put yourself where David is. God's called you, but it seems like he's forgotten about you. It's almost as if he just left you there. That's what David's articulating. He feels this way, and so he's on the run. Lord, I'm struggling. How long? How long? I feel forgotten. Have you ever been there before? Felt as if God just dropped you off somewhere and forgotten about you? David has this prolonged struggle, but notice David also experiences this lack of apparent blessing. He says, how long will you hide your face from me? I love that because if you study the face of God in scripture, it's a picture of intimacy with God. David is saying in so many words, Lord, I don't sense intimacy with you. I don't sense your favor. I don't sense your blessing. It seems as if your hand of blessing has been removed and you've given me a gift called struggle that I can't seem to navigate and make myself go through because it's really a hard road to walk. How long will you hide your face from me? We see it in our lives today. Maybe your marriage, you're sensing possibly God's favor has been distant. Marital bliss at one point, but now we're struggling in our marriage. Maybe it's a parental relationship with one of your children or your grandchildren. Things seem to be going well, but it seems as if all hell is broken loose in our home. Maybe it's going from working in your career to now being laid off. Or maybe it's going from spiritual victory in a given area, but all of a sudden there's failure and attack. It's an onslaught on and on and go. We can give constant examples. But it seems like everything is broken loose in David's life. How long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me? He's struggling, church. Lord, I don't see any blessing here. All I see is struggle. But here's where it gets really dark. He's also struggling because of his dark thoughts and his uncontrollable emotions. Look at the verse. He says, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? This literally is a Hebrew picture of inward wrestling. Anybody ever been there before? You're wrestling inwardly. It's hard to sleep. You try to go to sleep. You try to eat. You can't seem to think straight. It seems like you're trying to take counsel. You're not hearing from God, it seems. And it's as if you're trying to figure out, how can I speak to myself? How can I navigate myself? You see, we no longer sense God's blessing and favor. And so the next step, logically, when we don't sense that, is emotional, inward, distressful feelings. We don't feel level-headed. We don't sleep well. We can't think straight. Depression can easily creep in. David is struggling. And this kind of emotion can have major damage in our lives, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. He's wrestling. He's struggling. But here's the big one. He's struggling because of his enemy. He says, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Scholars agree that he's possibly most likely referring to Saul. Lord, it looks right now, it looks like he's winning. Oh, it looks like he's winning real big. Man, people on this side are like, yeah, we got David cornered. He ain't going to get out of this. Oh, we're going to get him. Oh, we're going to win, and we're going to win big. Now, you may not have a physical person trying to kill you. You may not have a physical person trying to come after you. But there is a real spiritual enemy. There is this thing called spiritual warfare. And you know you're flying over the right target when you're being shot at. And if you name the name of Jesus, and if you're walking with him, trust me, the flaming arrows will come. There is an unseen world that if God were allowed for us to see what's going on in the invisible world, none of us would be able to stand it. There is an invisible war. And so maybe right now, maybe you feel as if the enemy is having his way, and it seems as if he's winning big in your marriage, or he's winning big in your life. It seems as if you look at your circumstances, as if he's knocked you out and you can't seem to press any further. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And so David's cry is, Lord, you seem to be silent. I don't feel close to you. My life is caving in, and the enemy is on my back. I heard a preacher say several years ago that I pray will bless you. He says that when you can't seem to trace God's hand, you got to trust his heart. When life gets so rough, when you can't seem to trace what he's doing, we have to learn to trust God's heart. My dad would put it this way. My dad's a preacher, so I kind of stole a lot of things from him. Well, borrowed a lot of things from him. He says, when you find yourself in these situations like David, where your emotions, when it seems you're just feeling all types of ways, my dad would often say, he says, son, you cannot listen to yourself. You got to preach God's truth to yourself. Sometimes I think we give the devil too much press. Now, he's real. Oh, yeah, spiritual warfare is real. But every time you look at yourself in a mirror, you're also looking at one of your biggest enemies, you. This thing called the flesh. And if I listen to myself, I will get myself into a lot of trouble, and so I cannot trust myself. Oh, but there's a God in heaven I can trust. Oh, but there's his truth that I can trust. And when I find myself in those situations where I feel abandoned by God, I have to trust his heart even when I can't seem to trace his hand. So David, he's struggling. And let that free all of us up. It's okay to struggle. Life is difficult. Life is hard. But I remember Jesus did say, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Aren't you glad that we don't have to fight for victory? We fight from victory. That the tomb is empty, that Jesus Christ is on the throne, and that because he lives, we can live. He did say that I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And I don't just mean just living when we go into eternity. I mean living a life under his power and under his rule, even now, in the midst of my struggle. So David says, I'm struggling. And I say to the church, it's okay to struggle. It's okay to feel what you feel. But please know, we got to trust God's heart. We got to trust his truth. And so David is distressed because of this prolonged struggle, this lack of apparent blessings, these dark emotions, and it seems as if his enemy is on his back and is winning. But notice the second broad point here is David's plea for deliverance. Look at verse 3. He goes on to say, he says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. David teaches us something about prayer. I love those words. He says, consider. One version says, look on me. It means to think about. It means to take action. God, turn around and look at me. Take action. Do something about my situation. My middle daughter, Brianna, she's in one of the classes right now. I'm glad she's not here. She would have been completely embarrassed when I tell this story. But when she was two or three years old, her L's sounded like W's. So whenever she tried to get my attention, she'd be like, "Daddy, daddy, 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 look at me. Look at me, daddy. Look at me. Daddy, 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 look at me." That's what David is doing right now. He says, "Daddy, look at me." You ever been so desperate you needed God to look at you? Oh, if you haven't been there, in the words of my grandmother, just keep on living. We all will come to those places where we have to say, "Daddy, look at me. Oh, God, give me some answers. I just received a bad report. I'm in need of you to show up. Consider, consider, consider." Oh, what an urgent sense of prayer David goes. But he also goes on to say, he says, "Answer me." David doesn't feel like God is speaking to him, so he says, "God, answer my questions." We've all have been there before. "Lord, I need some answers. I know you're God. I know you're on your throne. I know you're not obligated to answer me, but will you answer some of my questions, please? Answer me." But here's the most moving thing about this particular verse. He says, "Light up my eyes." Oh, I love this. He says, or another way to put it, or give light to my eyes. Actually, the Hebrew has at least two emphases of what this means. When he says, "Light up my eyes," on one side of the coin, it's a cry, here it is, of God to preserve and restore this feeling and sense that I have in my heart. "Lord, I need you to preserve me," is what he's saying. "I know it's difficult. I'm about to lose my mind. I feel like I'm one step away from stupid, one step away from a bad decision, one step away from throwing it all away. But God, I need you to light up my eyes. I need you, Lord Jesus, to preserve me. Lord, keep me from me. Lord, keep me from this attack. Lord, keep me from falling and breaking apart. God, preserve me." That's what he's saying. But on the other side of the coin, not only does the Hebrew construction of this word mean to preserve, but it also means, "Lord, I need not only you to preserve me, I need you to give me divine perspective." Oh, that's what we need in today's society. Because if I look at what I'm looking at, and that's all I look at, I'm going to drive myself crazy. That's why we worship. That's why we come to church. Back earlier this morning, that's why we praise, because true praise gives me divine perspective on what I'm facing in my life. That's why we should get up every morning and seek his face. That's why we should put our nose in his word, because God is a God that gives us divine perspective. So Lord, as I'm going through, preserve me, but at the same time, give me perspective, give me wisdom, help me to navigate this. Did not James tell us that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him go to God? God stands ready and willing to give you the appropriate application of his truth in your given circumstance, in your given struggle, because he hears you and he's right there with you in the boat. David says, "Light up my eyes. Lord, preserve me. Give me divine wisdom." Why? "Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." Translation: God, they need to see that they don't get the last word, but God gets the last word. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. God gives the last word in your life. Not the doctor, not the culture, not your friends. What God says about you is the final thing he says about you, not what this world says. We've all have seen those reality shows, or may have even heard of them, where people are dealing with all types of addictions that show intervention. It's always moving when you see the family who wants to help their loved one. In a structured context, they lovingly ambush their particular loved one because they're concerned. They want to intervene. That's what David is asking here. "Lord, I'm in a crazy situation, and I need you to intervene." Intervene. And trust me, God will intervene. Not by our own calendars or our own timetable, but when he's ready. God will intervene And we need to cry out for the intervention. Don't be afraid to tell God that. You come to him with your heart, lay it out before him, and in God's own timing, God will intervene. So David is distressed. He's struggling. He has all types of feelings. He goes and asks God. He pleads for God to deliver him, and God will. And we know from Scripture and his own story, God did deliver him. But in the midst of all this, keep in mind, David is right there in the midst of this struggle. David makes a decision, and I pray that you and I have this conclusion. Right in the midst of our struggle, right in the midst of our challenges, David has two resolutions that he gives. Look at verses 5 and 6. David says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." David says, okay, I'm in this struggle. I'm in this challenge. Obviously, right now, things are not changing. But David says, I got two resolutions. I don't need somebody to pump me up for this. I don't need to wait until everything goes well for me to do this. No, right in the midst of my struggle, I'm going to make two decisions, and I pray these two decisions we all will commit to today. Number one, David says, I'm going to lean on your steadfast love. It's the idea of complete trust. We used to play a game. My mother was notorious for just signing us up for stuff, not even asking us if we wanted to go growing up. You go into this Christian camp. You're going to these things. And I praise God. I didn't like it initially, but I ended up loving it because I ended up making a lot of friends. But I remember one particular camp we went to, similar to this one. We ended up in a youth program standing on a stage like this, and we had to play a game where you literally had to stand with your back towards your friends, and your friends are locked arm, and you had to just fall back. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember standing at the edge, and I'm telling my boys, hey, man, y'all drop me. You got another thing coming after this. But it was a game of trust. Trusting that your friends will catch you. David says, Lord, I'm going to fall, not on anyone, but I'm going to fall on your steadfast love. Oh, the love of God. Maybe David had some reminiscent points of God's faithfulness in his own life. The same God grabbed him as he was shepherding sheep and anointed him. Maybe he had some intimate reflections of his time seeking God's face and writing those other psalms, playing the harp. Maybe he had a reminiscent moment where he watched God literally conquer Goliath in and through his life. Maybe he just looked over his life and said, you know what? God's loved me so much. God's been too good to me. What can man do to me? I'm going to trust his steadfast love. By the way, the Greek word for this will be equivalent, hesed, Hebrew, agape, will be equivalent to unconditional love. But guess what? Nobody can really define the love of God. Nobody can. This is a love that hunted you and I down when we didn't want to be caught. This is a love that pursues us and chased after us. Love woke you up this morning. Love is what's keeping you engaged even now. Love is active. God is love, the scripture says. And David says, I'm going to make a decision. I know I feel a certain way, but I'm going to throw all of my being on the love of God. Love, he says. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to lean on your unfailing love. I'm going to choose that. That's a decision I'm going to make. That God, you've been unfaithful. I've been unfaithful. You've been faithful. Even when I've been doing my own thing, that no matter what, Lord, I know you are committed to me, so I'm going to be committed to you because I know you will deliver me. So David says, I'm going to trust his steadfast love. And secondly, his second decision is very simple. He says, not only will I trust and lean on your steadfast love, he also says, I'm going to sing. Oh, hallelujah. He says, I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because he has dealt bountifully with me. He says, I will sing to the Lord. Now, somebody might say, well, I can't sing. I can't sing, brother. Well, that's okay. There's a scripture for you. Make a joyful noise. God knows your heart. Isn't it amazing how singing or having a song in your spirit, it does something to you in the midst of crisis, doesn't it? You could be driving in the car. You could be at your job. You could be anywhere. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit brings a melody or reminds you of something you sang here at camp or reminds you of something you sang at church. And it's liberating. It's amazing. Can you imagine the music that's going to go on in heaven for all of eternity? There's a scripture that says that God loves a new song. There's going to be new songs all the time. Sing, church. Sing. If you can't sing, play a track. Let it minister to you. Sing. 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 In other words, worship your way through. Back to earlier this morning, praise your way through. Make the decision right in the midst of where you are that I'm going to trust His love and I'm going to sing. And when we do that, we will sense the stirring of the Holy Spirit empowering us to keep our eyes on Jesus. And so what David says in so many words, here's the message in a sentence. No matter where I am emotionally, God, your grace motivates me. No matter where I am emotionally, Lord, your grace motivates me. And so let me ask a question and I'll answer it and I'll be done. How do I regain a sense of God's grace? How do we regain a sense of God's grace in our lives as we are struggling our way through, as we face our challenges? How do we regain a sense of that? Let me give you at least four thoughts here. Number one, voice your complaint. Voice your complaint. Tell God how you feel. If you prayer journal, write that down. Go before the Lord. Lord, this is how I feel. This is where I am. God's not trying to get more answers out of us. No, it's for us to articulate our need. Voice what you're going through. It does us no good to keep those things to ourselves. Voice your complaint. Number two, get out of yourself. You know, as a pastor, I got to be honest. It's amazing how people, how we all, if we don't voice our issues and complaint to God and living in community with one another, it's amazing how we will allow ourselves to make the decision to drift away from community. So I have to get out of myself. I have to serve. I have to look out for the interests of others. I have to put myself where God has me. I can't inwardly implode. I have to outwardly give it to the Lord, and I have to serve others, help others. It'll help break the silence. So voice your complaint. Get out of yourself. Here's another one. Stand in the community of faith. Stand in the community of faith. I don't know about you, but I got to be honest. I don't know where I would be if it wasn't for the people of God. If it wasn't for the church, and pastors and ministers, and my children's ministry teacher, Miss Johnson. I don't know where I'd be if I didn't have these people investing in my life. We were made for community. We were made for community. I can't be a fruitful, victorious Christian by living in isolation. God has called us to sit up under His word, to sit up under His teaching, yes, but also to serve and to love one another. All the one another's in Scripture. There's over 50-something one another's in Scripture to love one another, care for one another, so on and so forth. So I have to stand in the community of faith. It's in that where we will regain a sense of God's grace in our life. We've got to voice our complaint, get out of yourself, stand in the community of faith. And fourthly and finally, don't let how you feel trump what you know. Don't let how you feel trump what you know. Come here, Job. Lost everything. His own wife told him to curse God and die. Wow. But that classic line in the book of Job. I know my Redeemer liveth. Now, I know it's difficult, but I'm going to stick to what I know. And I know he lives. And one of the most liberating things we all could do in the midst of our struggles is to claim the promises of God. And maybe a good homework assignment for us is to grab some new promises of God this week. Maybe two or three. Write them down. Highlight them in your Bible. Memorize them. And grab hold of them. Because that'll help us speak God's truth into our lives. Story is told of a little boy and his mother going to the grocery store to get a few things. Now, let me just be honest. My mother, whenever she would tell us that, it was never to get a few things. Mom, we're going to be here for a while. This is not going to be 10 minutes. But here, this little boy and his mother were at the grocery store to get a few things. The little boy knew it was going to be a long time, and so there he is enduring this torture. But he had to be obedient. He was with his mama. And there they are in a grocery store getting a few things, and they finally come to the cash register, and there they are at the cash register, and little boy and his mother are there. He's so ready to go, but and his mother was like, we're about ready to go, son, and we're checking out, and all of a sudden, the cashier, the guy behind the cashier, he was about 6'5", 6'6", and he says to the mother, he says, ma'am, can I give your son some candy? A little boy was like, okay, cool, and his mother said, go ahead, son, and the little boy then stepped back and said, well, No thank you, sir. And his mother looked at him like he was crazy. Son, I've never known you to turn down candy. I've never known you to turn down food. The line started getting longer. And now this man, this 6'6" guy says, okay, well, let me do something. So he picks up this bowl of candy, puts it on more closer to him on the counter. And this guy takes his hands and he digs down deep into this bowl and he presents a wad full of Starburst and Skittles. The little boy now grabs the candy with excitement. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. The mother's like, this boy is crazy. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. They check out. They go to the car. She puts the groceries in the car. She gets in the car. She gets her son in the car. And she looks at him. She was like, why did you do that? He was like, what you mean? Why didn't you take the candy the first time? You could have saved this long line and this difficulty. Why did you tell him no the first time? The little boy is smiling. She says, why are you smiling? He said, Mommy, because his hands were bigger. The little boy knew that that man could give me far more than what I can give myself. That man has bigger hands, bigger ability, bigger knowledge. He can give me far more than what I give to myself. So his strategy was simple. Let me not get it for myself, and let me trust this man to give me more than what I can give to myself. Isn't that what the grace of God is all about? Isn't our daddy's hands bigger? You tired? His hands are bigger. You're weary? His hands are bigger. Your marriage is on the rocks? His hands are bigger. Your kids are acting crazy? His hands are bigger. You got too much month at the end of the money? His hands are bigger. What's in his hands? It's called the grace of God. And that's what God gives to us. And that's what I commend to us today. Stand upon that truth. The struggle is real, but God will give you what you need. And what's in his hands? Oh, it's grace. Oh, it's grace. Oh, it's grace. Father, we thank you. We thank you that your hands are bigger. We thank you that we could come to you with our struggles. David was honest with himself. He was honest with you. This is not the only psalm where he was frustrated. But Lord, I do pray that we take the example of David, that we don't just stay in our feelings. Feelings have an appropriate place, but we should never be led by our feelings and emotions because they don't have brains. But may we bring them to you, and may you give us your truth to navigate us through our crisis. Oh, how we need your truth today in the crisis of our day. Lord, your hands are bigger. If we're worrying, if we're anxious, if we're stressful, Lord, we pray that we trust your grace. we're exhausted, we pray that we would trust your grace. Lord, thank you for this wonderful time. Thank you for these sweet brothers and sisters. Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen our hearts. May we stand on your promises, and may your grace flow through that to our hearts. Spirit of living God, empower us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.